Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Gospel of Matthew. Watch as Matthew, a one-time hated tax collector who is consumed with living just for the moment, is transformed into a powerful instrument for God. All because Matthew found Jesus, the one true Messiah of Israel and of the whole world. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Bring him here to me. Well, there's one step right there. If it's not working either in your life or your church, well, maybe we're taking them to the wrong people. If they're not saved first, then all the counseling in the world is not really going to help. Bring him here to me, and I'll sign him up for every Tuesday at 3:30 p.m. And we'll work this thing out. Even the 12-step programs, as effective as they can be, aren't really going to set anybody free. You've got to bring them to Jesus. Verse 18, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Why were we powerless? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. This may strike you a bit funny. Our unbelief, haven't we left everything to follow you? Aren't we in every one of your Bible studies? Of course we believe in you. We wouldn't be standing here if we didn't. I got it. Has to move to I live it. For assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. How many of you have ever been cruising, you see Mount Rose, you see Peavine, and this portion of Scripture comes back to your remembrance? Peavine, move! What is this saying? Jesus will give us a bit more light in John chapter 15. If you abide in me, Jesus said, if you abide in me, live in me in my word, and my word abides in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it will be done for you. And that's why we kind of tag often at the end of our prayer, in Jesus' name. Oh, cool. I would like a bigger car. In Jesus' name, amen. What it really means is, if you are abiding in him and his words are living in you, then when we are prompted to pray, they're not selfish prayers. Hopefully they're biblical ones with a spiritual and truly selfless motivation. Then when you're praying, you are praying God's will. And does God's will get done? Not my will, then slap a Jesus credit card on it by saying, in Jesus' name, there you go, Lord. And if there's a mountain in our life, even if it's a physical one, if God showed up, Jesus, and said, I want you now to speak to Peavine to move that, would that be a God thing? And then by all means, speak to it and Peavine is going to move. Usually and more typically, the mountains are not the physical ones. They're the insurmountable cliffs of aholisms and marital challenges and financial crisis. Oh, Lord! Now, first of all, how do we get in that place? Are we willing to accept whatever God says? What if he says, I don't want you to be separated from your spouse. I want you to stay there. But Lord, it's really hard. I know. I'm not talking about someone who's going to threaten you with physical violence. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about more often than not, I've had it up to here with that spouse. I'm out of here. We're just separating. That's all it is. Here's what's going to happen. Just like Paul said, you separate and the enemy's going to see to it that some honey is going to come by and grab your attention. And boy, does it feel good to feel good with that person. But you don't understand. Whatever lessons you didn't learn with this spouse, you think you're going to fix it in the next one? You know what the statistics are? One out of every two marriages is going to end in divorce. It's not much different even in the church. 50%. And then you go to the second marriage and the humans say, "Whoo, did I learn the lesson on the first one? I'm not going to make that mistake again." If that were the case, then the statistics on the second marriage would be even better. Are they? They're worse by quite a bit. Let's say you've been 0 for 2 at the matrimonial dish. And then you say, "Well, at least now I really know what's going on." And number 3 will be a dream. No. Because the Lord in His glorious wisdom and grace, He says, "You're going to go around the mountain again? All right, I'll take you around the mountain. Look at them shining and glorious, and they're nice to me. And they tell me how awesome I am. And then I look at my spouse. Ew. You've been grinding on me. And I'm talking to the wives too. Some guy online is saying to you, my sister, all the beautiful and sensitive endearments that you wish this lump you were married at would do. He's all flowers. You picture in your mind Fabio with his hair flopping in the breeze. I would love you like he never could." That was Schwarzenegger a little bit, wasn't it? And you look at your husband. He's all, "Oh, loved one, please understand. The grass is never greener on the other side of the fence. Never. The best hope you have for love and fulfillment in a marriage is the one that you're in right now." Yeah, easy for you to say, Pastor Steve, you know. Talk to anybody who has a wonderful marriage, connected and intact and loving and supportive marriage, and ask them, straight up ask them, "You guys are like Ken and Barbie, man. What's your secret?" And listen to their story, and they will tell you about ripping arguments and Christmas trees flying through the plate glass window and Thanksgiving turkeys bouncing on the lawn. "You want your turkey? Here's your turkey." "No, I don't think I married the right person." You've heard me say it 1,000 times. Of course you didn't. You become the right spouse. Amen. That was a weak amen, you guys. Husbands, are you loving your wife like Christ loves you? Sure, I'm loving her like I love to be loved. I take her fishing every Saturday. Yeah. Are you loving her like you like to be loved? Or are you loving her like she needs to be loved? Sisters, are you supporting your husbands? I cook that lug dinner every night. Okay, well, that's important. But are you saying the things that speak to him? "I praise God that I am married to you. I praise God that my Heavenly Father moves through your heart to lead this family. I am your biggest supporter." Because sometimes the mountain that is facing you, the enemy's right there at the bottom saying, "You are never going to get out of this. Pull the chute. Bail. Bail on the marriage. Bail on the church. Bail on the pastor. Just get out of there and get to some place that's going to tell you how awesome you are." Because the Bible says, "In me that is in my flesh is what? Dwells." So if you're at a church that is feeding you a constant diet of, "You can do it." I don't know where that came from. "Why is there no power?" The disciples said. "Why couldn't we cast him out one more time if you wouldn't mind?" Verse 20. And Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. You may have an apprehension, but you don't live it. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith like a mustard seed, believe me in my word, you'll say to any mountain, move, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. One more time. And nothing will be impossible. I think I need to say it one more time. Would you mind closing your eyes for just a moment? Do you see that Goliath yelling at you? He's been yelling at you for years. You're mine. I own you. But if you really come to Jesus empty, Jesus is saying to you, and nothing will be impossible for you. And you're going to get through this. You can open your eyes now. Verse 21, however, this kind, this particular demon, does not go out except by, say it with me, prayer and fasting. I can imagine the disciples are all, well, how are we supposed to know that? How are we supposed to know that we were going to encounter a demon-possessed dude today? If I'd have known we were going to bump into demon people, I'd have gotten ready and I'd have been fasting and praying. This is a powerful kingdom principle, Harvest Family. Prayer and fasting is supposed to be a lifestyle. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58, everybody. There's very few Christians that even know about fasting. And even the ones that do know about fasting, you know how we are. We'll only fast and pray when there's a deep need. This story is letting us know that it was a habit of Jesus, a lifestyle of our Lord, to fast and pray. Let's check it out quickly. Chapter 58, look at verse number 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? And here it comes. When we fast, if it's food, social media. Ooh, here's one. What if you didn't pick up your cell phone? When we fast something that the flesh loves, when we lay it down, this is what happens. Check it out, Harvest. To loose the bonds of wickedness, either in someone else or in myself. To undo the heavy burdens. Oh, my. Do you have heavy burdens? Fast. Deny a lunch. To let the oppressed go free, that you may break how many yokes? Did I read that right? You mean most of the yokes except for that, you know, that one that's in my life. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? If you're skipping a lunch or a couple of meals, what if you gave either that food or at least the money to someone who doesn't have much to eat? What that is being selfless and thinking about the life of somebody else. When I'm depressed or I'm bugged or burdened, it's because I got spiritual navel-gazing going on. Don't you see how hard I have it? And when you live for someone else, you get your brain out of that place and you get lifted up and you're like, you know what, I don't have it so bad. Let's keep reading. That you may bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. You know what that is? You don't run from your relatives. Okay, I'm going to let that one just kind of hang out there for a minute. Verse number 8. You don't know my family. Maybe a time and a turn of fasting and prayer may make a difference. Verse 8. Then, oh, when we fast and we have denied self, then your light shall break forth like the morning. This is a Bible way of saying a brand new hope. A brand new vision. Ding! I see it. A calling, a reason, and a purpose. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. We've had literal, physical, medical, bona fide ministries in this church. We really have. And it may be a physical healing, or it might be a healing of another sort, emotional or marital. And your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord, that's the Shekinah, That's the substance of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Number one, you're going to get a brand new optimism, a new hope. Here in number two, if you're taking notes, physical health. And now here, number three, you are having answered prayer visit you regularly. Verse 9. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. That's number four. Continual guidance. And if you take away the yoke from your midst, and the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be like a noonday. You're going to get through some stuff and see some things that today look a little dark. Verse 11, and the Lord will guide you continually, and, read that next word with me, satisfy your soul in drought. That's number five. That's contentment. If you're feeling dry, it's not the pastor's fault. If you're feeling like, where's the pump I used to get when I went to church? Does some fasting need to happen? And strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, right in your margin. You will bear fruit, loved ones. Love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Do you need any of those? Well, maybe fasting is something you should consider. And like a spring of water whose water does not fail, those from among you shall build the old waste places. That's number six. Restoration. Marriages, did you hear that? Restoration. Husbands and wives, you will build the old waste places. And she will become your wife. And he will become your husband. That wellspring that you used to know. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. That's number seven. Reconciliation. All of this is available to every single one of us through fasting and prayer. Back to Matthew, let's scoot to the end. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Well, Jesus, if we knew that we were going to run into a demon guy, we would have fasted and prayed. Here's what this story is telling us. For Jesus Christ, it was a lifestyle. Should it be any different for us? Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. On the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Verse 24, and when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? Right in your margin there, Nehemiah 10, verse 32. They were supposed to pay the temple tax every year. This was above and beyond the tithe, by the way. The larger accusation here really is not, are they paying the taxes? They're really saying, so, your Messiah man, is he himself above the law? Verse 25, and Peter answered, yeah, we pay the taxes. Peter is saying, Jesus is keeping the law. Chill. And when he had come home to the house, Jesus anticipated him. What does that mean? Right in your margin, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. Who is the only person who knows the heart of a man? 1 Chronicles 28, 9 says, Jehovah God searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts of man. Who is Jesus, everybody? A good teacher? Or is he the one and only God? Jesus anticipated him saying, from whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers? In other words, hey, Peter, do the king's kids pay taxes? What's the obvious answer? No, because they are exempt. They're children of the king. They don't pay taxes. Right, says Jesus. Then the sons are free. The king's kids don't pay taxes. Their father, the king, provides all of their needs. It's wonderful to be a child of the king. Amen? Nevertheless, verse 27, lest we offend, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. How did Peter, James, and John make their living? On the lake. How did they fish? With one hook at a time? They did it with nets. Little kids do it with a hook. Hey, Peter, yes? I want you to go drop in a hook and pick up the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, look at this, you'll find a piece of money. For you Bible students, the Greek word there is stater. It's a silver coin, and it's worth one shekel. The temple tax you had to pay if you were a man, you had to pay a half of a shekel. So you're going to get a stater, which is one whole shekel. So pay for you, Peter, and also pay for me. Take that and give it to them for me and you. You guys, in our great freedom of being king's kids, we have a great responsibility to act with wisdom and sensitivity. Else the naysayers and doubters will seize that as an opportunity that they get to fold their arms against the gospel. Jesus is demonstrating submission to authority. Let's all stand together. How many of us, Lord, have gone to church a jillion times, heard a thousand sermons, and still return week by week to a powerless lifestyle? And why are there giants and mountains in my land, and I seem to be powerless against them? Maybe it's time that we saw this beautiful illustration. Oh, this one, said Jesus. Yeah, this one only comes out with prayer and fasting. They're that nasty. They're that gnarly. They've been with you that long. It's got to be a lifestyle, loved one. Not only when things look difficult, but even after this mountain is moved and this Goliath is slain. What about fasting? Even in the good times, what if I just came in on my lunch hour instead of Wendy's? What if I come and I sit in here and I read the Psalms? Maybe even out loud for the entire 50 minutes. And what if I hit my knees, Lord, and lift my hands for my lunch hour? Oh, Lord, what mountains in my own life could I speak to? And oh, what this church could be used by you for. Would you lift up this opportunity to fast and to pray? And who knows, Lord, perhaps we'll have some actual testimonies before long of the powerful things that come from the Shekinah glory of God, of goofy humans hanging out on the mountaintop with a glorified Jesus Christ. May we never be the same, I ask. In Jesus' precious name. And all the ones considering fasting and prayer said, Amen.
You've been listening to the Gospel of Matthew with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding that Jesus is the promised Messiah of God. It was that life-changing truth that turned Matthew's life around and restored him to his true calling, from serving self to serving the Savior of the world. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.